It says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, all of it's for this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as Paul comes in this second chapter in 1 Corinthians, not 3 Corinthians, Paul, there's only 2 Corinthians. just wanted.
Just so you know who he's talking about.
We have to do these things. So Paul comes to this church here, and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He came to edify the body. He came to perfect them. He came to bring maturity to them. But he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything, among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came not to know anything but this, that Jesus came, the person and the work of Jesus. The person was that he was the Messiah. He was the one who was coming to bring wholeness to the church, to the body of Christ, and he came to die for us. The person, Jesus Christ, the work, the crucifixion and the resurrection. What a gift he had come with. Remember, Paul's just come from Athens where he gave a great oration. Not many believed, and in many commentators believe that Paul failed, but people got saved. So I don't think it was a failure. It may not have been one of his better evangelistic meetings, but we don't always have great evangelistic meetings. But if we come and preach Christ crucified, then we've come and done what he's called us to do, just to give out Jesus and to give out why he came and what he did for us. But Paul, in his heart, determined not to know anything else. And here's a brilliant man, studied under the best teacher, Gamaliel, that was known at the time, was brought up to be in the Sanhedrin, and to bring just a great excellency in that. But he's come now not to know anything, any part of that, but just Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's one pastor who, when he was retiring, was brought up, and they gave a great dinner meeting for him, and they asked him to speak, and they asked him, of course, to say what was the reason for his great success and everything else. And he got up and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and sat down. What more can we say? Jesus loves us. He came and he died for us. And he finished the work on the cross that he came to do. And he's given us a work to proclaim that name, proclaim that ministry that he's given to us. He said to go out into all the world and to just give out this name, his work and what he's done for us. And he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I was in that same place that you were in. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration of what the Spirit of God can do in a person's life and what the power of God can do in a life. And he says, I did that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They're in a place where wisdom, the Greeks always spoke about the wisdom, the new things that were coming and how tolerant they were of those things and the wisdom that they had to give out and all of those things. And he said that power that they have, that wisdom that they have is nothing. It's foolishness with God. We saw that last week. It's just foolish, the wisdom of man, because we know nothing compared to what God knows. In fact, in the last chapter, in verse 18, it says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, us that are believers in who Jesus is, in his work on the cross, his resurrection, we're saved, which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, the power of the Lord, it's what brings our faith to that place where we can walk in it, where we can trust it. We don't believe in the wisdom of men being what saves us. We know that it can't, but we know that the power of God can. And that's what we trust. We don't trust what the power of man can bring, but we trust what the power of God can bring. And our faith needs to stand in that. It can't stand in anything else that the world can bring. It can't stand in anything else that man can bring. It can only stand in what God can bring to us. And don't trust in the church, the denomination, the person. We trust in the living word of Jesus Christ. Oh, and thank you, Lord, for that living word. Aren't you glad that it's alive? That it just, as you sit and you read it day after day, it just ministers to you in such wonderful ways. And it does such a work in our hearts and our lives. It convicts, it instructs, it gives reproof, it gives correction, but it also exhorts and it edifies. And I'm so thankful for that, because it's only that word that does that. Because man can encourage you, man can make you emotionally charged and ready to go, but then it falls flat because there's no fruit from it. Because the next moment you could be just as sad as you were the moment before. But with the Lord, there's a constant joy. There's a constant peace. There's a constant relationship that goes on there. And it doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from a person. It comes from Jesus Christ himself. And so we trust him. And Paul just trying to bring this church to this place of just seeing what is right. Because remember, they're going through that whole thing. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. I'm of this. I'm of that. And he's trying to bring unity in it. And the only unity that there is in the church is Jesus Christ. There is no unity outside of that. We see it because of all the denominations, because of all the things that are going on. There is no stability in any part of that. Except in Christ. In heaven, there's not going to be a section for Calvary Chapel and a section for the Lutherans and a section for the Methodists. It's all going to be his section. And we're all going to be before him. And I just thank the Lord for that. It'll get rid of all this fluff and all this stuff that gets in the way. And get it out of the way. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his life for us, that he spent for us, and that we now have heaven because of him. And Paul brings that out, and he says, stand in that, that as you walk in faith, and we're called to walk in faith, aren't we? It tells us in Hebrews that without faith we can't please him. And so what faith are we going to stand in? What faith are we going to believe in? What faith are we going to walk in? It's only going to be the faith that lasts, that can be tried, that can be tested, but it's only his faith that's going to last. Oh, just so thankful for that, that he brings that to us, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And certainly we have great teachers, we have great orators, we have great ones that have done so much in evangelistic meetings and all of that, that have done all those things, but our faith can't stand in those things. Our faith has to stand in who Jesus is and what he's done and where he is now, waiting for us to call us home. Oh, Lord, call quickly. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature. We speak the wisdom of God to those that are mature, those that are maturing, those that are walking in faith, those that are trusting the Lord for their salvations. We speak the wisdom among men. We speak that wisdom because we can understand God's wisdom, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That gives us understanding for the word of God, for the teaching of the word, for his power, for his might, for his declarations. And we understand why the commandments are there and why the statutes were there. and why all those other things that he gives to us are there, what they're there for, because we have the wisdom of God in us to teach us those things. We can't teach ourselves. We can't have others teach us. We can only have the Spirit of God teach us. And we speak wisdom among them that are mature, that are saved, yet not the wisdom of this world. We don't teach the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Remember, we read it before, and we see the foolishness that it is. That people can say that a baby at conception is just a piece of tissue. It's foolishness. And yet we have men proclaiming that that's the wisdom of the world. We have a president and a vice president who are making that abortion one of the main focal points of their reelection. And people are cheering. And we just see the foolishness of the world, how foolish it is that murder can be a proclamation of our reelection campaign. It's just so sad that we would come to this place in the wisdom of this world seemingly taking over, but we know God, and we have a better revelation of what this world is about than they do. Don't stand on what the world is proclaiming, but stand on what God is proclaiming. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect in their faith, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What they have, what they bring, it comes to naught. Once they die, it's done, it's gone, it's done away with. And you just stand there and realize that all the things that they said that were so powerful, were so wonderful, have gone. Oh. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery that's been revealed to those that are believers, the mysteries that are spoken of in the Bible, and we've gone through this before. The mysteries that were spoken of are revealed to us as we walk with the Lord, as the Lord speaks to us, as he teaches us, that they're no longer mysteries, that they've been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Amazing. He has brought those things, and it's for our glory. His wisdom, his power, his might, for our glory. And we don't deserve any part of glory, but he brings glory to us because of what he has done. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew. It's amazing as he sits there and he points out the princes of this world who supposedly have wisdom didn't even know that Jesus, who was right in front of them, was the Messiah, was the promised one. The church that was standing right in front of him didn't even know that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Even though prophecies were given about him, even though understandings were given about who he was, and he fulfilled every one of them, and they didn't even know who he was. The only ones that knew who he was the ones who had given their lives to him and trusted him for their salvation. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. As Paul puts it in there, can you imagine, as they read that, as they look at that, as they see what he's saying, that he's pointing his fingers at them, that he's showing them what they've done, and as they see it, the conviction that should fall upon them, the guilt that should fall upon them for what they've done. And yet we can't point fingers at them because we did the same things, didn't we? Because we were the ones that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sin. It was what we had done that he went on the cross to take punishment for. It was our sin of self. It was our sins that put him on the cross, that he would die for us, to shed his blood for us. It tells us this in Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. And that's what Jesus says to his Father with those who don't know him, that were before him gambling for his clothing, yelling at him to come down off the cross. If you're really God, come off the cross. Tempting him to do something that he couldn't do. because he needed to complete that work. Otherwise, we would never have forgiveness of sin if he came off the cross. What an awful thing that would have been for us now as we sit and all of a sudden realize we have no place of forgiveness if Jesus hadn't done what he did. Oh, the importance of that work that he came to do, the importance of what he did, is got to be so overwhelming to us that you have to stand in awe of a person who would come and die on a cross to take your sin so that you wouldn't have to. And it should just overwhelm us with appreciation of love, of just a heart response that would say, I want to serve you all of my days. Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And isn't that what Paul is saying here? That if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So it just shows they didn't know what they were doing, because they didn't know who Jesus was. And boy, we sit here with all these Bibles. We sit here with all these explanations, with all the commentaries, with all the teachings and everything else that we have. And yet there's still portions of Scripture I struggle with that I don't know, that he still needs to show me. And before Jesus came and saved me, I was one of those who pointed my fingers and says, who needs Jesus? Why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to worship? Why would I want to sit in pews talking about somebody I don't even know? Oh, my name could have been in that same place. The princes of this world, had they known it, they wouldn't have shaken their fist at God. They wouldn't have said, crucify him, crucify him. And yet now we're on the other side of it, and there's forgiveness for us. And there's relief from that guilt that we have of our sin before him. And now we can say we love him because of all he's done for us. Instead of saying we don't know who he is, we don't know why he's come, we get to say we know why he's come. He's come to save us. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was us. So thank you, Lord, for coming to seek and to save us. And he goes on in verse 9, and he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's from Psalm 64. But just an amazing thing, because we think of all the senses that we have, and we know that our eye gates see those things that God wants to show us, that we're responsible for those things that we see, because we see in the first part of Romans that he's shown all of the world who he is just by his creation. We see his creation, and we should know him. Nor ear heard, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if there's not a heart involvement in it, then those things that we see, those things that we hear, will never come to fruition because the heart's not involved. And so Paul in here puts those things that we see, those things that we hear, and puts them in a relation that if we don't have the heart for it, we'll never enter into that relationship with the Lord that's necessary. Even though the eye can see it, even though the ear can hear it, if the heart isn't engaged in it, we'll never come to a place of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And he just puts it all together in just one quick sentence. And it's just amazing to me, the beauty of that. Just showing us that human reason is so inadequate that we can't find the truth of God in those things without the heart being engaged with who he is. Oh, how all of it goes together. How all of it must be together. And it's amazing to me that we have pastors and pulpits, we have people in the world who are saying that they're Christians, and you realize that they're still in America, that over 60% are still saying that they're born-again Christians, that they're Christian, they have Christianity, and yet how many of us are truly, really born again? And we have pastors and pulpits bringing forth the Word of God who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have people who are teaching kids in Sunday school who don't know who Jesus is, have no relationship. They see with their eyes that there must be a creator, They hear with their ears that they must be born again, and yet the heart is still not engaged. And yet we want to believe that this is a Christian nation, because after all, Jesus is here. Really, he needs to be here. The only reason Jesus is in America is because he's in our hearts. And this is no longer a Christian nation. You and I see it. We realize it, that we're so far from being a Christian nation. But then the Lord just convicts me, and he just says, well, how's your Christianity doing to affect that? Oh, Lord, where is my heart relationship with you? I see with my eyes what you show me. I hear with my ear what you want to say to me. But is my heart engaged in it, Lord? As I read your word, do I let it minister to my heart? Or do I just read it so I can get through the chapter and get to another one? In all these physical ways, he shows us a spiritual truth. The eyes, the ears, the heart, these physical means, he shows us a spiritual truth. It says, but God hath revealed them. So in verses 9 through 12, he shows us this revelation that he wants to bring to us. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Oh, thank you, Lord. Isn't it amazing? He's abolished death. He's put it aside. You and I are no longer going to die. We're going to die in these physical tents, but spiritually, we are alive forevermore. Oh, thank you, Lord. He defeated death. It says in Scripture that the last enemy he defeated was death. Oh, Satan's already beaten. Death he defeated as the last enemy. He already took care of Satan. And yet we're so busy with Satan, we forget about everything else, don't we? Oh, the devil made me do it. Isn't it amazing how awful that was back in the 60s when Flip Wilson came on? Amazing. And we thought it was funny, and we laughed, and we chuckled, and everybody went around saying it. And you say it now, and everybody from that age group remembers it. I said something to our granddaughter today, and she just looked at me. Just like, oh, it was, we just heard, it wasn't today, it was yesterday, I think it was Sha-na-na. Remember Sha-na-na? You know, Bowser? Dodo, dodo. And she just looked at me like, what is wrong with you? I suddenly realized how old I was. It just, oh, Jesus Christ, who is... We got to do something with these tapes. We probably got to burn them or something. I don't know. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life. Not only did he abolish death, but then he brought life. And there's nobody else that could do that. Nobody else could abolish death, and nobody else could bring life. But can you imagine if he just abolished death but never brought life? Oh, then what do? You stay in limbo forever? But he abolished death and then brought life. He took care of everything that was necessary for us. He abolished death and he's brought life. That's past tense. He's already done it. Thank you, Lord. He brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. Through the good news of what he had done for us. And Paul just bringing that to pass more and more. He's prepared all these things for us, for those that love him. It's prepared for those that love him. And do you love him today? And we love him by what? By being obedient. If you really love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, obey me. They go, oh, Lord, I want to. But there's those times where I just say no. And then I have to realize, Lord, I really don't love you like I say I love you. I need to love you more. But God has revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. That's why we need his Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we want his Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we keep teaching. We need his Spirit in our lives. We need to ask him for his Spirit to be in us and walk with him. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit involved in people's lives. And we aren't going to speak unless the Holy Spirit gives us that utterance, gives us that unction to speak in His name, for His glory, in His power. And only God can do that. And the greatest orators in the world can do nothing if God isn't ministering to them in anointing them to speak those words. It needs to be God's anointing. It can't be our wisdom. It can't be how we can motivate people. And it kills me that there's Christian motivational speakers. If the Holy Spirit isn't motivating you, then what is a speaker going to do? Lord, give us your Spirit. The church doesn't need more teachers. The church needs more of Jesus. They need more of His Spirit working in and through them. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? As he asked these questions. And of course we know the answers. And it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit is in us imparting those things to us, then we know God's heart. We know God's ways. We know more and more who God is. We will never know everything about God, because He's so immense we can never know, especially in these finite minds that we have. But we can sure know more about Him than we do now. And that's what we want to bring to the church. That's what we want to edify the church with, is that let's get to know our Jesus. Let's get to know our God for who He is, so that we can act more like Him in the world that's falling apart, a world that is just completely overwhelmed with itself and never going to be healed unless Jesus comes in and brings that healing. And he says now in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Amazing to me, as you go back a little bit to verse 9 and 10 again. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches and gives." And then in verse 12 he says that the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. The answer that we look for, he gives twice just in these two verses. We need the Spirit of God in our church body, in us as individuals, in this world. Otherwise, this world is doomed. And he says in verse 13, "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Those are the inspiring things that we need to know about. As he teaches us the things of the revelation of the Spirit, we see the inspiration of the Spirit. In verse 13, we see what he wants to bring to us, how he can inspire us, how he can teach us. And then verses 14 to 16, we see this illumination that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our lives. And he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit, not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." As Paul reiterates this again from chapter 1, the natural man, the man without Christ, the man who has no relationship with God, who is not born again, who is walking in his own flesh, in his own mind, in his own wisdom, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And a fool says what? No God. Oh, not only does he say, no, there isn't a God, he says no to God. And we all used to, didn't we? But can you imagine saying that to him now? Oh, Lord, help us, please. Without your help, we have nothing. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're not discerned any other way. They're only discerned by the wisdom of God and the giving of God, and it's the gift of God that brings it to us. And that is just so amazing to me that he wants to give us that gift. He wants to give us that which he has for us. He says this in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. As he speaks to Nicodemus, a ruler of the synagogue, a teacher of the Jewish people, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, he says those things that are born of the flesh are flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Oh, and he wasn't afraid to say it to him, but he didn't say it out of anger. Nicodemus, I love you so much, I'm going to die for your sins, but you need to be born again, not of the flesh, but you need to be born again of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. As he says that to each and every one of us, we don't need more wisdom, we don't need more money, we don't need more education. We need more of Jesus. We don't need more seminaries putting up pastors who don't know Jesus Christ. We need more people who know Jesus Christ. And he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't marvel at it, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have to say a word. Jesus already knew what he was thinking. Nicodemus, you're marveling that I'm talking to you, telling you that you need to be born again. Don't marvel at it, Nicodemus. Just be born again. And you know, Jesus, a couple of times, I think, in Scripture, it says about him that he marveled that the man or the woman that he was talking to had great faith. But he didn't marvel at Nicodemus because he was a great ruler over the Sanhedrin. He was saying to Nicodemus, don't you marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. Marvel at the fact that I'm the one that can bring you new life. You're walking in the flesh. I can make you born again of your spirit. Oh, we're never too old or too much in power or have too much of a name that we can't learn from God. If we've come to that place, then we're just as bad as Nicodemus was. Nicky, you got to get rid of that stuff. You need to be born again, man. Oh, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And it says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's another reason we want to be born again of God's Spirit, so that we have life and peace. There is going to be no peace outside of his presence in our lives. There is going to be no peace because he is peace, and he's the one that needs to bring it. He that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. The translation of it more is that he discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. Because the natural man can't perceive the things of the Spirit. Only spiritual people can discern those things. And we're not here to judge, we're here to discern what's going on. Not so that we can hold it over somebody, so that we can help, so that we can pray, so that we can encourage, so that we can strengthen. Just like we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 when we started the chapter. So that we can edify the body, so the body can grow, so we can minister rightly in those places and use the gifts that God has given us in the right way. We all have gifts, but we can misuse them for our own glory rather than for God's glory. And as we misuse them for our own glory, it's always going to be a hindrance to the church, to the body of Christ. It's always going to be a hindrance. Because people aren't going to listen, because it's not anointed of God. It's used in a wrong way. Where there's spiritual things, there's life, and there's peace. Oh, isn't it amazing? Churches can't get along. People in the churches can't get along. And that only tells us one thing. The Spirit isn't working real well in people. Because we're not allowing him to work. Lord, we see it more and more. We see how dysfunctional we are without his Spirit working in us. You know, we all want to be like Adam and Eve, where everything was perfect, everything was right. If there was no sin, I'd be okay. You know what? They were just as dysfunctional as you and I because they entered into sin first thing. There is no functional family in America, in the world, because we're all dysfunctional, because we're all out of sorts with our God. We're all dysfunctional. You know, we point fingers and say, that family's bad, this family's bad, stay away from them, stay away from this one, stay away from that one. And everybody's saying it about each other. We're all pointing fingers, and nobody's trying to get things right with God. Lord, help me to be right with you so that I can see the reality of what's going on around me so I can help instead of putting myself above it. And he finishes up here, and we've got to finish up because we got a cake to eat. So he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Oh, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's what happens when we start leading Jesus instead of him being the good shepherd leading us. Lord, I want to lead you into this pasture because I think I like this pasture better than the pasture you led me into. So you come with me and you follow my way. Because I'm good now, Lord. I'm saved. I'm born again. I can walk now, Lord. I don't need your help anymore. I can instruct you and teach you. So you come over here and you bless this. Here's my plan. And God never blesses our plans. He only blesses his plans. But Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. Amazing. You don't have to hold your place here because we won't come back. But go to John chapter 12. Just some great verses that are here that we can look at and just see. In John chapter 12, they're at a place where there's Greeks coming up. They're worshiping at the feast that were there. And it says that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 23, answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Do you love your life here? Not the life that he has for you there, but the life here. Lord, I want this and I want to keep it forever. Oh, he says, if you love your life here, if you love the way that you are, you're going to lose it. And how are we going to lose it? Every one of us is going to lose it one day because we're all going to die. And he that hateth his life or despises it because it's against God, he that despises his life in this world, notice it's in this world, not in heavenly places, but in this world, he that despises or doesn't like his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And that's completely against everything that the world wants to teach us now. You got to love yourself. You got to be first. You got to be foremost. You got to love you first before you can love anybody else. Wrong. You got to love Jesus before you can love anybody else. You don't love more of yourself. You love more of him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where I am, that's where my servant, the one who really loves me, the one who realizes that I paid the price for him and has become my bond slave, my servant, that's where he's going to be. Are you where Jesus is, or are where you want to be, wanting Jesus to come to you? Ugh. And he says this at the end of it in verse 26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And he will honor you by bringing you to heavenly places in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. You show us over and over, Father, how quickly we can falter, how quickly we can go from that place of loving you and wanting you to going to a place where we're completely walking in the flesh and walking in carnal ways. And it seems to be such a quick step. one moment we're in one place and the next moment we're completely out of sorts. And Father, it's just because we've put another God in front of you. So Lord, help us and help us to realize these things quicker and quicker so that we won't stay in those places, so that we won't cause division in the church, so that we won't walk away from your presence in our lives and want you to follow us, that we will follow you. And if we follow after you, we're going to be where you are instead of where we want to be. But we're going to want to be with you because of your love for us, because of our love for you. So help us with that, Lord, to find that balance, to find that truth, to walk in the right ways, to serve you and honor you, not so that we'll have glory, but so that you'll be glorified, so that more can see your glory instead of our glory, Lord. We don't want the world to see more of our glory. The world's doing that to itself now. We want the world to see your glory so that many can come and walk with you. We love you. We thank you. We ask for your blessing upon our time, our fellowship. But Lord, we ask that you just minister to our hearts as we go, that we would examine ourselves and see where we are with you and walking with you or against you. Lord, please help us to be right with it, not so that we can get points, just so that we can be in your presence, Lord, because in your presence is the fullness of joy, and we want to be there, Lord. We want that life. We want that peace. We want your joy, and we know it's all in you. Help us to find that, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.